Well, tonight we're going to look at Acts chapter 13 and the verses from verse 6 onwards, where the apostles, that is Barnabas and Saul, the company of apostles — Barnabas wasn't strictly an apostle, he hadn't qualified in that way — but he and Saul, who is also known as Paul, we read, they went through the island, that's the island of Cyprus, unto Paphos, and there they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. In Matthew chapter 15, there's a verse where the Lord Jesus spoke about something which many people would find extremely difficult to understand. He said that the Pharisees — this is on occasion when his disciples came and told him one day — they said, "Master, you've really upset the Pharisees. You've upset them. They were really offended by what you said today." Jesus had called them hypocrites. And Jesus' reply to the disciples was, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And I say that some would find it quite difficult, just the very concept of blind people relying upon blind people to lead them through the difficulties and the darkness of life. So Jesus was, in the first place, describing the people who listened to the Pharisees, the ones who were led by them, the religious teachers of his day, the Pharisees. And in great pity, Jesus described these people, the ones that followed the Pharisees and listened to everything they said, as blind. And he's talking about spiritual blindness. Now, you know that. It's hard to imagine anything worse than losing your sight. But there is such a thing as spiritual blindness. And a spiritual blindness is not understanding your need, not seeing that there is a great Saviour, and not realizing the urgency of getting right with God. That's spiritual blindness in a nutshell. Can you imagine what it's like? Many of the people Jesus healed were blind. And he healed them because he felt so sorry for them. It wasn't their fault they were blind. And it must be the most awful thing. Think about it. Not to be able to see. To have to rely on other people to guide you. We know people, don't we, that are blind or virtually blind, and we feel so much for them that they don't see what we see and experience with their vision. Eyesight is one of those great and wonderful vindications of creation. How could eyesight ever be if it was down to evolution? Amoeba, millions of years ago, jellyfish developing into other... Where did eyesight come from? Where did the fact that we can take in with the most wonderful features those things which are before us and see colours and shapes and assess things that we see? Are you thinking about it? Not to be able to see. They didn't have guide dogs in the day of the Lord Jesus. He was talking about spiritual blindness. And you may wonder why I've digressed onto that. Well, because the passage which we're looking at in Acts chapter 13 is about spiritual blindness. The Lord Jesus also described the religious leaders. And he's not so kind and sympathetic towards the Pharisees. He says, "They are blind leaders of the blind." He says, "Let them alone. Don't worry about them. They choose to be blind. They reject the truth which opens your eyes, your understanding." But here's the tragedy. These religious leaders were actually taking upon themselves not only to ignore the truth and to be blind, but to be the leaders of others who were blind. Physical blindness is when your eyes just don't work. Spiritual blindness is when you can't see that God is good and holy, that you're a sinner in God's sight, that God's mercy is yours to take, but you just can't see it. And it's not urgent to you. You're spiritually blind. Jesus said, if a blind man trusts another blind man to guide him, they'll both fall into a pit. Let me show you what I mean. In the story that we have before us, the life of the Apostle Paul. As you know, Paul was a lively, preaching, teaching, leading member of the church in Antioch in Syria. After many years after his conversion, he'd ended up in the church in Antioch and was a leading member of that church. And God called him and his friend Barnabas to leave that nice, friendly, comfortable church and to set out with the gospel message around the world. They went by ship. They landed eventually in Cyprus, and we all know Cyprus is the very island that has its own identity today, although it is Greek-speaking and it belongs to Greece, yet it is an independent country in the European Union. They crossed the island from east to west, preaching as they went, and they came to a city called Paphos. Some of you may have been to Paphos, or you've seen it. My wife and I went to a wedding there a few years ago in Paphos. They met two blind men there. Not physically blind. Not people who couldn't see. They could see perfectly well with their eyes, as we have. But they were spiritually blind. They could not see that God, the Holy God, is the judge of all the earth. They were guilty before God. They didn't see that. They were in great danger of eternal judgment. But they didn't see that. They had not yet seen that God loved them and wanted to save them and forgive them and remake their lives. And we come across these two spiritually blind men. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, we read about a man, the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, but in verse 6, a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which just means the son of Jesus. Jesus was the name for Joshua in the Old Testament, and it was quite a popular name. There were others who were called Jesus. It's not just our Saviour who had that name, the name which means Saviour. And in Paphos, Paul met these two men. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. This man was, first and foremost, we read, a sorcerer. He believed in black magic. He believed in the spirits, maybe in the planets as our guides. He was a man who used magic to impress people. And he had a great influence over people, particularly over this man, Sergius Paulus, who was the Roman deputy. Bar-Jesus, who's also known as Elymas, that's the other interpretation of his name, was also a false prophet. Not only a sorcerer, but there was an element of truth there. False prophets have the truth, but teach it in a wrong way or bend it. And he claimed to be able to tell people how to live. He claimed to be able to tell what the future held. He claimed that he was teaching the truth, but he certainly wasn't teaching the truth. But the third thing about him is that he was a Jew. In other words, he was brought up to read and believe the Old Testament of the Bible. That was the truth, as God had revealed it at that time. But he left that genuine Jewish faith. He was a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet. And we'd say he didn't have a lot going for him as far as God is concerned. And he was having a great influence over the Roman deputy, a man, a prudent man, a man who seems to have, it means that he was, humanly speaking, wise, intelligent. Sergius Paulus. And this was the situation that Saul, also known as Paul, and we always know him as Paul, he found himself and Barnabas to be in. Paul did not, however, make a beeline for Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, his other name. Paul was sent for by Sergius Paulus. But verse 7, the false Jewish prophet and sorcerer was with Sergius Paulus. What does that mean? Well, it must mean that he was constantly his companion. He was one that guided him. Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, was a man who claimed to be a leader, a false prophet. Well, he was that to Sergius Paulus. He was one that claimed to be able to lead and guide and counsel and be a spiritual advisor to Sergius Paulus, but spiritual in the sense of the spirits, not of the Spirit of God, of course. He was with Sergius Paulus. It must mean that Sergius Paulus looked to him for guidance, magical guidance, the stars maybe, as his guide. But then we read about the Roman deputy himself, and coins have been found in the area which actually bear the image and the name of Sergius Paulus to back up what the Bible says here. We know that he was spiritually blind because he'd never heard the gospel. The gospel hadn't reached Cyprus, and he didn't know. Maybe the gospel had come, maybe through the scattering. There had been those that had come there after the persecution which arose, after Saul went around persecuting. It's possible that the gospel went as far as Cyprus. It's possible that some on the day of Pentecost went back to Cyprus, Jews who were converted on the day of Pentecost, but he didn't know the Lord. He was under the enthraldom and the leadership of this man, Elymas. He relied on Elymas to guide him, and he heard that Paul was preaching the word of God in Paphos, and he felt his need of spiritual sight. But as yet, he was blind. Sergius Paulus was as blind as anyone in a spiritual sense, because he had not been converted. He'd not had his eyes opened. He hadn't come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see that there is one holy, all-powerful God to whom one day he'd have to answer. He didn't see that there is that day coming when we shall all be called to give account for our sins. He certainly knew nothing about the amazing work of Jesus Christ, the Saviour who came to save us from our sins. He was blind to his need, and he was blind. What was his reaction to the news that there were these Jews who'd come from Antioch in Syria and had crossed Cyprus from east to west and were preaching in his city of Paphos? Well, he heard something of what they were saying, that they represented the one God who made the heavens and the earth, and he sent for them because he wanted to hear the word of God. Now that indicates to us that this man, the Lord had begun to speak to him. He was beginning to have his eyes opened. Even though he was blind spiritually, the light was just beginning to dawn, and he was beginning to feel his need. That's the first sign that the Lord is beginning to open your spiritual eyes. You feel a sense of need. But what's this about the blind leading the blind? In verse 8, we read, but. In verse 7, we read that Sergius Paulus called for Barnabas and Saul, desiring to hear the word of God. But in verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Well, why did he do that? Why did Elymas the sorcerer withstand them? Well, he was jealous. He didn't like the sound of this new faith, this belief in Jesus as your Saviour, this urgency to find peace with God. It troubled him. Why did Elymas seek to turn the deputy away from the faith? Because Satan was in him. Paul says that to him. He says, thou child of the devil. He recognizes that Saul is, this man Elymas, Paul realizes, is very much under the influence of Satan. When you see somebody so intent on preventing the gospel from being spread, you begin to think, this isn't just an evil man. This is an evil being behind the evil man. Like when Pharaoh, in order to eliminate the Jews, or to weaken them, decided to kill all the baby boys. Like Herod, in order to find this king who was to be born, decreed that all the children under a certain age would be put to death. The persecution which arose and has arisen at various times, you think Satan's behind that. This is so vivid, this is so active. This belief in Jesus. Why did Elymas seek to turn the deputy away? Because he was full of evil. Satan was in him, prompting him, making him jealous. Bar Jesus was with the deputy. He was having influence over him. Sergius Paulus was seeking Christ. He wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to know the way of salvation. And verse 8, Bar Jesus saw that his influence was waning. There's no room for the two of us. And so he withstood. How did he do that? Well, presumably he was there in the room when Paul and Barnabas came in and started to deal with the questions of Sergius Paulus. But every time Sergius Paulus asked something and Paul would answer it, he was withstood. In other words, he was argued against. This man Elymas would, in his clever, superior way, say, well, how do you know that? How can you tell that? And who says that's true? How could this man have risen from the dead? How could he have died, one man, for the sins of many people? He challenged everything that Paul said in his gospel message. How could the Lord Jesus be the saviour that this man is looking for? And he challenged it all. I imagine he tried to stop Sergius Paulus from hearing, understanding and accepting. Why? Well, because Elymas was blind. He was deliberately blind. He didn't want to believe, and he didn't want Sergius Paulus to believe either. The word astray comes into my mind. He was leading the blind astray, leading them away from the truth. He was leading Sergius Paulus astray. But there was a punishment for deliberate spiritual blindness. In verse 9, Saul, who is also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Ghost. He needed to be, because this was quite a task that God had given him to do, to stand up to this sorcerer, this false prophet, this Jew. He set his eyes upon him, because he needed to concentrate, and Sergius Paulus saw it, and Elymas the sorcerer wasn't used to anybody setting their eyes upon him and staring him out. In verse 10, Paul identifies Elymas. He said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. And if I said that to the Archbishop of Canterbury tomorrow, I'd be thrown in jail. You can't go around saying that sort of thing. But the thing is true to those that do not preach the gospel, who are blind leaders of the blind, full of subtlety and mischief, child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Saul or Paul challenges him. You're full of subtlety, that is clever deceit. You're full of mischief. Your only design is evil, to destroy. You're a child of the devil, as all without Christ, but more so, a deliberate volunteer in Satan's service. Perverting the right ways of the Lord. There's a right way. The Lord's way is the right way, but you're trying to pervert him. You're trying to move Sergius Paulus away from believing that. And the punishment for being spiritually blind and for trying to keep Sergius Paulus in the dark for this man was physical blindness. For we read in verse 11, And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he, this blind leader of the blind, went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The blind leader of the blind was seeking for someone to lead him. But we close with just considering the mercy of God. Oh, the mercy of God. we read, first of all, his mercy towards the sorcerer. In verse 11, when Paul brings this judgment upon him and pronounces it, he says, "The hand of the Lord is upon thee, thou shalt be blind." And we see that he went about, he was blinded, he lost his sight for a season. You won't see the sun for a season. God gave him a temporary blindness, just for a time, to see if he would learn his lesson and seek the truth. And that's a chapter that we don't have. We don't know what happened next with this man, this Elymas, the sorcerer. Verse 12, though, the deputy, here is the mercy of God. When he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. What persuaded him? Well, he saw what was done, and that shocked him. When he saw that the man who was leading him and was his counselor was actually struck blind because of his opposition to the truth, well, that put the fear of God into him in a mighty way. But he already had that fear of God. What actually persuaded him is this: he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, at the teaching. He heard that from Paul. Now Paul could just explain to him about creation, about the fact that God made you, about the fact that you're answerable to him, that all mankind will have to face God at the judgment day, that God, because of your sin, needed to do something about it and sent his son to suffer and to die on the cross at Calvary. He explained these things to him. He heard the doctrine of the Lord, the truth, the teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved. Blind no longer. No longer led by the blind, but by the risen Lord himself. May that be true of all who hear these words tonight. And as we consider them together and have considered them, rather than be led by the blind, let's be those that lead the blind to light everlasting.